Welcome to the gospel meeting. I have a special burden on my heart. And the burden on my heart is going to be for those that are probably about half the audience in here. The burden on my heart is for those that are about 35 years old and younger. So those of you that are going to be 50 and older, some of what I may say, I'm trying to relate to a special, unique situation I see the young people are faced with today. We sit, those that are 50 and older, we may remember things that we used to do that we no longer do. Things like communicate by writing a letter and putting it in the postal box, sending it off to somebody, and that somebody then turns around and you may receive a reply in 10 to 14 days. Things have changed. Or you'd ring up somebody on the phone and you were not able to get them at home, but there was no voicemail in those days, and you'd have to see if there would be a way for them to reach you because you're calling their home. You couldn't reach them in what we know as cell phones. And then if you wanted something to learn about something, why, you would go to your botanic encyclopedia set that you might have there in your library in your home, and you look up the topic. It may be old information, but it was information that was prevalent, hopefully, to your topic. Or you go down to the library and look through something called the Dewey Decimal System of a card catalog looking for books that may pertain to your topic. Things have changed. It was about 35 years ago here in this next neighboring city that has changed the world. There's a company founded, headquartered around 1985 by the name of Microsoft. It struck me even just the other two nights ago, Thursday evening, as we left and headed down the road, down to the hotel, the entire street has some of their headquarters here just a little ways over here in Redmond, just a couple blocks away. They started something that has revolutionized the world, and namely, the operating system. It was the ability to take, instead of looking at a flashing green dot on your computer screen to communicate with the computer, you now had an operating system on which you were able to communicate with your computer. Windows 95 being, I think, one of the earlier versions. And it revolutionized the world to the point where now today a lot of PCs have some kind of operating system. This has changed the way we have communicated with a PC. When we head down the coast, down to the Bay Area down here, back in 2005-ish or so, there was a company that came out of nowhere, other companies that preceded it, that had something called a search engine. And a search engine had the ability to go out there. I happened to be in my past career working with companies like Lycos and Excite. Those are early search engines that would allow you to aggregate information from around the world and be able to put it on your screen in a beautiful fashion, AOL being an early one as well. Google came out, and now everything is a Google. The information is now gathered together into one platform, and you'd like to be on the front page, if you can, of a search engine. And then in the mid-2000s, another phenomenon came up, and the phenomenon has to do with social media. And social media like Facebook and YouTube and LinkedIn and MySpace and Twitter, etc., all allowed us to all connect with one another around the world. In fact, we're connected in this meeting hall this afternoon. There were those that had their phones out, and they were indeed connected with somebody else somewhere else. So we've been able to be connected one to another. Coming back up to Seattle, we now have another phenomenon happening. And the phenomenon was a company by the name of Amazon, which has changed the way we consume information in written format and other things, and now shopping is going on as well. We're now able to get it in 2 days to our home. Some are saying 1 day. It has totally changed the way we now consume our products. Those that are 35 and younger may see this as a normal thing. Those that are older will say this is massive change that has taken place. And this is why I have a burden, because not all is what it seems to be. Technology is not a bad thing, and technology is not a good thing. Today, or over the weekend, why there were those that would be coming up, and they had maps, and their GPS, and their car might have been communicating with them. There was technology at work. There was a surgery. There's surgeries that are being done up at Seattle Children's Hospital. We have been the benefactor of Seattle Children's Hospital, that the technology in these hospitals is phenomenal. And now, even more recently now, even Brother Anstey's books are going up on Kindle version on Amazon, and now worldwide they're able to see Ministry of Profound Truth worldwide. But at the same time, man has taken technology and built a kingdom out of it. And this kingdom has allowed to be able to gather information together, connect people together, and entertain people. And this is a kingdom that I'm warning you about, and I'd like to open the scriptures and look at these things, because the youth, and I don't want to say so much youth, because I'm talking to the 20-something-year-olds and the 30-something-year-olds and the teenagers, that there is something that is sitting there that is ployed out to you that you must be warned of. You know, we have achieved data. We have ones and zeros. Ones and zeros. That's the element of part of computers. We have data at the very form. We've consumed the data and put it into search engines, and then we put that together, and we've now got knowledge. But we're lacking wisdom. Wisdom is lacking. That's why there are stories, and it's coming prevalent, of those that are being sucked into things, whether it be some kind of obsession with their smoking. We've got marijuana now going on here in this particular state. We've got suicide rates we've talked about. We've prayed for a attempted suicide in our assembly here a couple nights ago of someone that's distant. But still, it touches our hearts to see lives, younger lives, that have no hope. They don't have the heavenly wisdom from above. And so that is why we may be connected. We may have lots of friends on social media, but we are alone and without friends. And so what I'd like to speak about tonight is the heavenly wisdom from above that can pierce down through the barrier of the kingdom that man has set up, because God has a special message. So we ask for his help. Our Father, our God, we thank thee for this time that we have before us here. And we earnestly plead for the scriptures as we open up the scriptures, to let the scriptures flow through, let the Holy Spirit direct and guide and teach and convict us. We pray for the young people in this room, our Father, our God. And we pray for the delusion, the kingdom that has been set up by man here. We pray that thy wisdom come through, Father. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to open up, and I'm going to read out of the new translation in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. This is the crux of what is going on. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding give forth her voice on the top of high places by the way? At the cross path she taketh her stand, besides the gates at the entry of the city. At the coming of the door she crieth aloud, unto you, men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, of man. O ye simple, understand prudence, and ye foolish, understand sense. Hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing tortuous or perverse in them. They are all plain to them that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not equal to it. Wisdom is crying in Proverbs 8, and we don't have time to look at it, but if you want to see what else is being perpetuated, look at Proverbs 7, the other woman that's sitting in Proverbs 7, and she is luring in the young men. And there's plenty of young men and young women that are being lured in. And I'm not necessarily talking sexual in nature, as may portray in the chapter. There are other things that are luring in. But wisdom is crying out. And man has an entire kingdom of... Because I worked in the technology industry some 18 years ago, and I saw firsthand how engineers could say, and it came down, if you can think it, you can do it. And engineers were put on the team, and they could build what they needed to be built. And so now you have the richest two men in the world sitting right here on these two companies wanting to do things like put rockets into space and live in space. It's because they have built their kingdom. And their kingdom has come down to the youth of this generation. So tonight I'd like to look at three instances where God, and there's many others, but I'm only going to focus in on three, where God is coming down and coming right down to some souls. And tonight, perhaps you have been, maybe the fog, the delusion of technology has consumed you in such a way that you have not heard wisdom cry. The first one I'd like to look at is in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, we're only going to read the essence of the third chapter. For those that may not be aware, Jonah was given a specific message to a particular city of that day that actually was a major city, and it was actually, we have cities like this in this country where commerce is coming and going. We have the San Francisco Bay Area, we have the Seattle area, we have these areas where commerce is coming and going, and they're major traffic centers, and Nineveh was one of those. And so Jonah was given the opportunity, was given the mandate by God, who's looking down at the city, and his heart goes out to them. So we look at Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published it through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, that he had not, that he had said that he would not would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, here we have these people of Nineveh. It says it's 3 days' journey. That's roughly 60 miles. I don't know if it's 60 miles around. It's a tremendously large city. And we're going to look at one more verse here at the end of the chapter where we see the population. But the point of it is, these people were doing their own thing. And today out here, as I sat here and I drove up and down this boulevard out here and looked out across the Microsoft people, again, I used to be there, I could see it, is these people, we're all doing our own thing. And God came through that day, and he had a man crying out one verse of wisdom. And all he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wisdom was crying out in the city that day, and it came down, the word came up to the king, and the king said, may we be before God. And so they took down he took his robe off, he got sat in dust and ashes, and he commanded everybody else and the animals to all do the same because of the fear of the holy righteous God and the judgment that might fall on that city. And today, God's wrath is still there. It's still abated for the time being because of the person of the work of the Lord Jesus, which we're going to read about in a moment. These folks did not have that privilege. They had the wrath of God before them, and that's all they had before them. And they took counsel, and they came before themselves, and God abated his fierce anger. Now, history does tell us that the city did fall. No doubt they probably turned back to their ways. But God is holy, and God is righteous, and he cannot put up with the wickedness that he looks down upon. Shall we turn over to the last verse of the book? Now, he's talking to Jonah here, God is. And I just wanted to look at the last verse. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? There we see the heart of God. He looks down, and he looks upon this massive city, and they're all sitting in dust and ashes, and God is abating, and Jonah, of course, is not happy about the situation. You can read about it on your own. But I see there that God says there's 120,000 people that can't tell their left hand from the right hand, presumably children, and that's why I did it. I did not judge the city because of those folks and the repentance that went on. And today we have a situation where there are those that cannot tell which bathroom they're going in. And God still loves them. We have situations where people, I never would say, they can't tell the sky is blue, the sky is green, and they argue with you, the sky is red. But God still loves them. He loves every single soul. And there is a salvation. There is salvation that's offered to every single soul. I thought that was interesting where God looks down the very last verse of the book that Jonah writes here. We're assuming Jonah writes it. That God abated because of these repentance and these 120,000 souls and their cattle. And we look around and we see things are strange. But God still loves every soul. Shall we turn to the next story, and let's look over into the book or the Gospel of John. John, we're going to look at a woman here that's not named in the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. This has been a very precious meditation for myself and many others, no doubt. Verse 1. The Lord Jesus, if you get the context, he's on his earthly ministry. He's walking the earth. He's got one place to go. He's got this point to go, and he has to go to that point. And it says in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. You know, the way it worked in those days, why Samaria sat there, and if he's going from point A to point B, a good Jew would totally skirt the whole region to not defile himself or herself or whatever because of the Samaritans. But it says in this verse that he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that thou sayest to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Wisdom comes right into Samaria in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of heaven, and he goes to find this woman. He must needs go through Samaria. And today, he's finding ways to reach your heart. There are hearts being reached on the social media platforms. But if you're in this room or you're listening to the recordings, time is of the essence and he's still seeking your heart. He must reach you. And he's talking a heavenly language. She doesn't understand. She says, how can you give me this living water if you don't have nothing to draw with? Isn't that wisdom? Read for yourself the first chapter of Proverbs. Read the fact that the wise will go and understand an enigma. They will understand these sayings. God is displaying these things, but man has clouded it. The fog has set in, and the Lord Jesus wants to come through and pierce through it, and he's piercing through her veil. Let's read on with her veil here that she has. She says, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? He's weary. He's tired. He's sitting on the well. And now he's speaking of everlasting life. Water that you can never thirst. And you know, today there are those that are sitting here with their technology in their hands. And they are thirsty. It's not providing what they're looking for. It's because it's not bringing in the wisdom, the true heavenly wisdom. And here we have the Lord Jesus is sitting there face to face with her. She's thinking earthly things. He's thinking heavenly things for her. And there is also the heavenly thoughts for you if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There is a heavenly purpose for you. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. And thou saidst thou truly. You know, this woman apparently was honest to him. The Lord saw right through her. And the problem is she hadn't had the living water. She was seeking, and there are those today that are seeking, and they're seeking, and they're seeking. That's why they're taking up with all these habits that are being formed and legalized now. It's because the soul is not satisfied. The living water is not being obtained. They're not reaching out for the living water. And that's why all these things are coming out of nowhere. It's because the souls are thirsty, and they refuse to take of the water that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is offering to you tonight. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, verse 19. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, there are many today that have preconceived notions as to how religion works, and she had hers. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. There are those today that will say, my dad was a minister. so-and-so, I know so-and-so. No, it doesn't work. God has a purpose for you. He has a salvation plan for this woman here too, because he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. There was the sunlight. You know, out there in eastern Washington where I live, we have fog that rolls down over the Yakima River. And when I drive away sometimes, why, it's all foggy. But I get a little down the road, and the sunlight's coming through. I'm only a mile or two down the road, and now the sunlight is just coming through, beaming through. The fog was surrounding my house, and I can't see far. But as soon as I get down the road a little way, the sunlight's beaming in. And tonight, that's the same way. There's a fog that has settled down, and the youth have pertained to the technology. Again, not bad or not good, but it's succumbing to the point where now their kingdom has been built, infrastructure has been built, and the voice of God is having a hard time coming in, and I speak to my own soul as well. This woman had preconceived notions, and she did have a hope. And tonight, may it be that every soul in this room, or in the recordings too, that would grab a hold of the Lord Jesus that provides living water. Shall we turn to the third one? And this is going to be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here we have another soul. The first instance we talked about in Nineveh, the Lord Jesus had not come to this earth yet. The message was clear. The second instance we talked about with the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus was physically in front of her. Now let's look at the third situation here. Chapter 9 of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know, light struck down Paul. We're going to take a peek at the 26th chapter where the other account is as well. Light struck Paul down and all his companions. He was in his own world, just like the folks of Nineveh were in their own world. The woman at the well that day was just going out to get water at noon when no one else was going to go out there. She was doing her thing. Saul was zealous for God. But the Lord struck him down. Why are you persecuting me? And it's striking to see that you can be zealous for God. There are those that today are zealous for God, but they do not know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've spoken about today, that hung on that cross. And Saul maybe would have seen this. We know he was there at Stephen's death, which is a little while before, but nonetheless, there was an event that happened slightly before this we're reading here in Acts 9, where the very Son of God and Son of Man was lifted up on the cross, hung between those two thieves. And man could do everything that he could do to him, and then God did everything he had to do to him. And Saul still wanted to take something out, and he was going after these ones. Any ones that would call themselves Christians, or it says later on in the way, and Christ, a risen Savior now, sitting on the right hand of glory, strikes him down on the road to Damascus. What does it take? What does it take to get through all of the technology bubble that we deal with today? How does God get through to the souls, even your soul and my soul, when we're connected all the time? Now, I just want to read here, look at down here in verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. And they laid him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You know, this morning, we were in the morning meeting, we were speaking of having life infused. And Paul saw at this time is having life infused in him, and he is blinded from everybody else for 3 days and three nights. Had you, dear soul, had an alone time with Christ with regards to your soul? Because it's necessary. Now, in this situation, Saul took 3 days and three nights. He didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything, and he was alone for 3 days and three nights. That's what God was doing to him. But have you had that opportunity? Has your smartphone been turned off or your tablet been turned off? Has the TV been turned off long enough to have it with God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior that's watching over you right now? Have you had that time with Him? Because that's what the technology is doing today. It's making things happen so fast. Even I get frustrated when things are happening slow. But meditation alone with Him takes time. 3 days and three nights. And come on down to verse 17. The latter part of his salvation says here in verse 17, and Ananias went his way. He was put in the house and entered the house and putting the hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to reiterate what was said earlier today. Do you see, do you feel, do you appreciate the privilege of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in you if you are saved? And if you're not saved, you're missing out. Here, Apostle Saul at this time is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the sealing of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a privilege because Saul got his day rocked hard that day because he thought he was doing on something on his calendar and it totally changed on him. And that's happening too for individuals. You may have some circumstance come up in your life where you think you're doing one thing and all of a sudden your calendar gets changed on you and you had nothing to say about it. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't know when your appointment is, when your last breath is on this earth, and neither do I. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Paul had an appointment here and he didn't know it was on his calendar. And you and I have appointments on our calendar too. We don't know when they are, and we may have other appointments that you don't know what they are. A diagnosis, an accident, or whatever it is, I don't know. But God is watching down and He loves every one. And He's wanting to pierce down through the fog, through the veil, and touch your heart in such a way. Shall we turn over to the 26th chapter? Well, Paul recounts this account three different times in the book of Acts. This is the last one here. We read the first one in Acts 9. And you can compare this with the 22nd chapter. But I just want to pull out something that he says in chapter 26 that he doesn't say in chapter 9. And now I want to focus in for the few minutes that we have before us. I want to focus in on individuals that have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but don't find them necessarily Him as Lord. And so here we have here in verse chapter 26, we'll just read it again here in verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here in this portion here, we get Paul, Saul, as he's known at this time still. He gets a full disclosure or partial disclosure of his itinerary, if you will, on what he's going to do. And again, as I speak to the young people, 30-year-olds, somethings, the 20-something-year-olds, somethings, and the teenagers particularly, is if you haven't taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior, not tonight's the night to do that. You know, because we're not ever given tomorrow. And He loves you. The Lord Jesus died for you. And if you have done that, perhaps you haven't known what your purpose is. Because there are a lot that make a profession for Christ and seem to flounder around as to what to do. I can tell you the technology is pervasive. I go back to the technology. Not bad, not good, but it sucks you in. The gaming is incredible amongst the men, the males today. There are boys not becoming men of God. Daniel, I'm not going to turn to it, Daniel 1 speaks of young men that are captivated by a conqueror called Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives them a new language, a new dress code, a new diet, a new god. But Daniel and his friends, not all of them, are able to circumvent that, because it's, the scripture says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. So while Daniel took on the dress that was given to him, when Daniel was following the orders the king gave him, the purpose he gave him, he chose not to eat what the king was giving him. And the world is giving you food that is detrimental for your calling. And of course, later on you can read that there the three young boys were given a god to worship as well. The god of this world is so subtle. You know, I go back to Genesis and early Genesis, right? Satan comes rolling into the garden that day, and he tells Eve, ye shall be as gods. Now, the King James says gods. The Darby translation, ye shall be as God, capital G. Whatever it is, it's the presence of not having to deal with anybody else. And today, we have a whole entire generation coming along that is in no need of God, the Creator. Going back to Romans, we've taken up different parts of Romans, but we get back to the first chapter and the second chapter. We have no need to look at creation and look at the Creator in the first chapter, and then we can subvert our conscience with that second man by getting entertained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with our technology. So the conscience and the creation are being subdued. Those are the two witnesses you see in early Romans. Technology is not good and it's not bad. But man has been given, from the early days, he's been given that premise, ye shall be as God. And man sucks it up and becomes and builds his own kingdom. So it goes back to the early Genesis, where God's walking through the cool of the garden. He says, Adam, where art thou? Adam is hiding behind leaves. That's his kingdom. He built something there to cover himself and not to deal with God. God is still seeking souls today. Adam, where art thou? We read about Nineveh. We read about one man running, walking through the city a day's journey, crying a very simple message of repentance or God will destroy, and the whole city of possibly a million people, we know there's 120,000 people that can't tell their left hand from their right hand, they are falling on their face in dust and ashes. God seeks repentance for your sins. We read about the woman who sees the Lord Jesus at that well, didn't know who he was, she's in her world, and he's offering her living water. Living water. Do we need living water today? Living water that you'll never thirst again. And then we just read about Saul being struck down and given a new purpose, and my, he had to go through what God had given him. But God struck him down for a purpose. And what does God have to do to reach your soul if you haven't accepted and fell before the Lord Jesus yourself and spent some time alone on the question of your sins? What is he going to have to do? You know, the wisdom we talked about in Proverbs 8, I just want to focus in on some wisdom beams that would strike through down through the fog. Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. It's a high standard. God says, be holy, for I am holy. But it gives the opportunity that we read earlier in Romans 3, earlier in the last couple meetings, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It would be helpless if we stopped there. But the Lord Jesus walks this scene and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to take something away from you and give you something. He wants to take away your perishing and give you eternal life. And the rich men of this community and others up and down the West Coast here have tried to figure out how to embalm their bodies so that they can be resurrected some other day with advanced technology. They too are looking for some kind of everlasting life. But the soul is never dying. That's what they fail to see. The soul is never dying. And while they may put their body in a refrigerator and hope that technology can revive them someday, it's not going to happen. The soul is gone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I know there's many from here from outside of Washington State. Our little town of 5,000 was one of the first to put on the map a shop that sells marijuana. And we have now seen the effects of bringing something in, of man saying, I don't want to deal with my conscience, and they put something there to alleviate the conscience for the time being. And we're now dealing the effects of it in society. As been said to me, the cat is out of the bag, and you can't put the cat back in. And so to try to keep your soul from going down the path of whatever it may be that's offering. If you don't have eternal life, if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that living water, tonight's the night. I am the resurrection and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am come that ye may have life, and that ye may have life more abundantly. Is that not what people are looking for truly at the end of the day? Is life more abundant? The thrill seeking is incredible today. You know how the Romans fell? You look at Gibbon's book on how Rome fell, and there we are following the same exact path as how Rome fell. And the increased need for entertainment was one of those principles. People are looking for life, and they're looking for life abundantly, but they're doing it in the wrong manner because they're not seeing the one that gives the life abundantly. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. That verse has two applications. It's oftentimes given in the gospel, as I will give it right now, to plead with you that you can only open the door and let him come in because he wants to sup with you. The other application is in the context in which it's written in Revelation, is that it's to the believers asking to have him come in and sup with you. So I ask my fellow believers in the room that may have taken the Lord Jesus as their Savior at one time, maybe it's been talked about today as well. Do we call him Lord? Do we invite him in and sup with him and he with me? So that's what's on my heart tonight, is the kingdom of man that has been built over the last 35 years. And it's coming at us in all different facets. And the Word of God is still crying out in various forms. And that's why a gospel meeting like this is held. And that's why there's YouTube streaming going on. And that's why there's printed material going up on Amazon and Kindle and blogs and stuff like that. The Word of God is still crying out there. God would still be reaching out to sinners. And that's why we have a gospel meeting tonight. And that's why there's a burden for souls in this room that still haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the thought of having a soul escape this earth, whether it be going out and having a car accident or going in and the rapture happens and that soul's left here, is beyond a comprehension to see how much the Lord Jesus loves you as that soul, and you still say no because he gave everything. It was beautifully put forth here the last day or two. It's beautifully put forth on how much he actually gave for your soul. So with that, I'd like to close and ask the Lord Jesus to help convict souls, because it's a travesty what we have going on today. The carelessness that's going on with the kingdom that's been built that is entrapping people today. Let's commend ourselves in prayer. Father and our God, we commend this meeting to your loving hands tonight. And our blessed Lord Jesus, we can see these beautiful portions here before us, to see this woman at the well, to see Saul of Tarsus being struck down, and yet, Lord Jesus, to see every soul in this room and the sound of those recordings, to know, Lord Jesus, you just love them and care for them and died for them. We pray for each and every soul. And so we just wrap this meeting up tenderly into thy care, our Father and our God, asking this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.